Hello, everyone. My name is Elijah David, minister of 12th Hour Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation, outside the 12th Hour in the Elgin, Texas. Today is May the 10th, 2025, or is this 14-20-29? We will start our first service on this Sabbath day. And this is the first day of the second Passover of the year, of the unleavened bread, for the world, for the Gentiles. And those that wasn't prepared for the first Passover and the first Passover month, last month. Okay, our study today is the marriage of Isaac, chapter 15, Patriarchs and Prophets. Well, Abraham had become an old man and expected soon to die. Yet one act remained for him to do, and the securing of the fulfillment of the promise unto his posterity. For Isaac was the one divinely appointed for succeeding him as the keeper of the law of Yahweh and the father of the chosen people. But he was yet unmarried, for the inhabitants of the Canaan were given unto idolatry, and Yahweh had forbidden intermarriage between his people and them, knowing that such marriages would lead to apostasy, for the patriarch feared the effect of the corrupting influences surrounding his son. For the Abraham's habitual faith in Yahweh and submission and his will were reflected in the character of the Isaac. But the young man's affections were strong, and he was gentle and yielding in the disposition, if united with one who did not fear the Yahweh. He would be in danger of the sacrificing principle for the sake of the harmony. In the mind of the Abraham, the choice of a wife for him or for his son was a matter of the grave importance. He was anxious to have him marry one who would not lead him unto Yahweh. In the ancient time, marriage engagements were generally made by the parents, and this was the custom among those who worshipped Yahweh. None were required to marry those whom they could not love, but in the soil of their affections, the youth were guided by the judgments of their experienced Yahweh-fearing parents. It was regarded as a dishonor unto the parents, and even a crime to pursue a course contrary to this. Isaac, trusting unto his father's wisdom and affection, was satisfied to commit the matter unto him, believing also that Yahweh himself would direct in the choice made. For the patriarch's thoughts turned to his father's kindred in the land of the Mesopotamia. Though not free from the idolatry, they cherished the knowledge and the worship of the true Yahweh. For the Isaac must not leave Canaan to go unto them, but it might be that among them could be found one who one who would leave uh, her home and unite with him in the maintaining of the pure worship of the living Yahweh. Abraham committed the important matter to his eldest servant, a man of the piety, experience, and sound judgment, who had rendered him long and faithful service. He required this servant to make a solemn oath before the Yahweh that he would not take a wife for the Isaac of the Canaanite, but would choose a maiden from the family of Nahor in Mesopotamia. He charged him not to take Isaac thither. If a damsel should not be found who would leave her a kindred, then the messenger would be released from his oath. For the patriarch encouraged him in his difficult and delicate undertaking with the assurance that Yahweh would crown his mission with the success. For the Yahweh of the heaven, he said, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, he said, he shall send his angel before thee. For the messenger set out without the delay, taking with him 10 camels for the use of his own company and the bridal party that might return with him, provided also with the gifts for the intended wife and her friend. He made the long journey beyond Damascus and onward to the rich plains that border on the great river of the east, and arrived at the Haran, the city of Nahor. He halted outside the walls near the well under which the woman of the place came out. The women of the place came out at the evening for the water. It was a time of the anxious thought with him. Important results, not only unto his master's household, but unto the future generation, might follow from the choice he made. And how was he to choose wisely among the entire strangers, remembering the words of the Abraham that the Yahweh would send his angel with him? He prayed earnestly for the positive guidance. In the family of his master, he was accustomed and to the constant exercise of the kindness and hospitality, and he now asked that an act of courtesy might indicate the maiden whom Yahweh had chosen. Hardly was the prayer uttered before the answer was given. Among the women who were gathered at the well, the courteous manners of one attracted his attention. As she came from the well, the stranger went to meet her, asking for some water from the pitcher upon her shoulder. Her request received a kindly answer with an offer to draw water for the camels, also a service which it was customary even for the daughters of the princes to perform for their father's flocks and herds. Thus the desired sign was given. The maiden was very fair to look upon, and her ready courtesy gave evidence of a kind heart and an active, energetic nature. Thus far, the divine hand had been with him. After acknowledging of her kindness by the rich gift, the messenger asked her parentage, and on learning that she was the daughter of Bethuel, Abraham's nephew, he bowed down his head and worshipped the Yahweh. For the man had asked for the entertainment at her father's house, and in his expression of thanksgiving had revealed the fact of his connection with Abraham. Returning home, the maiden told what had happened, and Laban, her brother, at once hastened to bring the stranger and his attendants to share their hospitality. Eliezer would not partake of the food until he had told his errand. His prayer at the well was all the circumstances attending it. Then he said, "And now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left." The answer was, "The thing proceedeth from the Yahweh. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as Yahweh has spoken." After the consent of the family had been obtained, Rebekah herself was consulted as to whether she would go to so great a distance from her father's house to marry the son of Abraham. She believed, from what had taken place, that Yahweh had selected her to be the Isaac's wife, and she said, "I will go." For the servant, anticipating his master's joy at the success of his mission, was impatient to be gone, and with the morning they set out on the homeward journey. For Abraham dwelt at Beersheba, and Isaac, who had been attending unto the flocks in the adjoining country, had returned into his father's tent to await the arrival of the messenger from Haran. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For she had said unto the servant, "What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us?" And the servant had said, "It is my master." Therefore she took a veil and covered herself, and the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done, and Isaac brought her into his mother's Sarah's tent, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and left her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Abraham has marked the results of the intermarriage of those who feared Yahweh and those who feared him not, and the day of their attain to his own time. For the consequences of his own marriage with the Hagar and of the marriage connections of the Ishmael and Lot were before him. For the lack of the faith on the part of Abraham and Sarah had resulted in the birth of Ishmael, a mingling of the righteous seed with the unrighteous, for the father's influence upon his son was counteracted by that of the mother's idolatrous kindred, and by the Ishmael's connection with the heathen wives. For the jealousy of the Hagar and of the wives whom she chose for Ishmael, surrounded his family with the failure that the Abraham endeavored in vain to overcome. Abraham's early teaching had not been without effect upon Ishmael, but the influence of his wives resulted in the establishing idolatry in his family, separated from his father and embittered by the strife and the contention of a home destitute of the love and fear of the Yahweh. Ishmael was driven to choose the wild, marauding life of the desert chief, his hand against every man and every man's hand against him. In his latter days, he represented of his evil ways and returned unto his father Yahweh, but the stamp of the character given unto his posterity remained, for the powerful nation descended from him were a turbulent heathen people who were ever an annoyance and affliction unto the descendants of Isaac. Repeat the last sentence. For the powerful nation descended from him were a turbulent heathen people who were ever an annoyance and affliction unto the descendants of Isaac. For the wife of the Lot was a selfish, irreligious woman, and her influence was exerted for the separating of her husband from Abraham. But for her, Lot would not have remained in Sodom deprived of the counsel of the wise Yahweh-fearing patriarch. For the influence of his wife and the associations of that wicked city would have led him to apostatize from Yahweh had it not been for the faithful instruction he had early received from Abraham. For the marriage of Lot and his choice of Sodom for a home were the first links in a chain of the events fraught with the evil for the world for the many generations. For no one who fears Yahweh can without danger connect himself with one who fears him not, and who walk together except they be agreed. For the happiness and prosperity of The marriage relation depends upon the unity of the parties that between the believer and the unbeliever there is a radical difference of the two inclinations and purposes, for they are serving the two masters between whom there can be no concord. However pure and correct one's principles may be, the influence of an unbelieving a companion will have a tendency to lead away from the other. He who has entered the marriage relation while unconverted is by his conversion placed under the stronger obligation to be faithful unto his companion, however widely they may differ in regard to the religious faith. Yet the claims of the Yahweh should be placed above every earthly relationship, even though trials and persecution may be the result. With the spirit of the love and meekness, this fidelity may have an influence for the winning of the unbelieving one. But the marriage of the Christian with the unrighteous is forbidden in the Bible, for the Yahweh's direction is, be ye not unequally yoked together with the unbelievers. For the Isaac was highly honored by the Yahweh, and the being made inheritor of the promises through which the world was to be blessed. Yet when he was 40 years of age, he submitted unto his father's judgment. In the appointing of his experience, Yahweh's fearing servant for the choosing of a wife for him, and the result of that marriage as presented in the scripture is a tender and beautiful picture of the domestic happiness. Isaac brought her unto his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. What a contrast between the course of the Isaac and that pursued by the youth of our time. Even among the professed Christian young people too often feel that the bestowal of their affections is a matter in which self alone should be consulted, a matter that neither Yahweh nor their parents should in any way wash control. Long before they have reached manhood or womanhood, they think themselves competent for the making of their own choice without the aid of their parents. A few years of married life are usually sufficient to show from their error, but often too late to prevent the baleful results, for the same lack of the wisdom and self-control that dictated the hasty choice and is permitted to aggravate the evil until the marriage relation becomes a galling yoke. Many have thus wrecked their happiness in this life and their hope of the life to come. If there is any subject which should be carefully considered, and in which the counsel of the older and more experienced person should be sought, it is the subject of the marriage. If ever the Bible was needed as a counselor, if ever the divine guidance should be sought in prayer, it is before taking a step that binds persons together for life. Parents should never lose sight of their own responsibility for the future happiness of their children. Isaac said the difference to his father's judgment was a result of the training that had taught him to love a life of obedience. Father Abraham required his children to respect parental authority. His daily life testified that authority was not a selfish or arbitrary control, but was founded in the love and had their welfare and happiness in the view. Fathers and mothers should feel that a duty devolves upon them for the guiding of the affections of the youth, that they may be placed upon those who will be suitable companions, for they should feel it a duty by their own teaching and example, with the assisting grace of Yahweh, to so mold their character as children from their earliest youth that they will be pure and noble and will be attracted to the good and true. Like attracts like. Like appreciates like. Let the love for the truth and purity and goodness be early implanted in the soul, and the youth will seek the society of those who possess these characteristics. But parents seek in their own character and in their home life to exemplify the love and beneficence of their Heavenly Father. Let the home be full of sunshine. This will be worth far more for your children than lands or money. Let the home love be kept alive in their hearts, and that they may look back upon the home of their childhood as a place of the peace and happiness next unto heaven. For the members of the family do not all have the same stamp of the character, and there will be frequent occasions for the exercise of the patience and forbearance. But through love and self-discipline, all may be bound together in the closest union. For true love is a high and holy principle, altogether different in the character from that love which is awakened by impulse and which suddenly dies when severely tested. It is by the faithfulness to duty in the parental home that the youth are to prepare them ourselves for the home of their own. Let them here practice self-denial and manifest kindness, courtesy, and Christian sympathy. Thus love will be kept warm in the heart, and he who goes from such a household to stand at the head of a family of his own will know how to promote the happiness of her whom he has chosen as a companion for life. Marriage, instead of being the end of love, will be only its beginning. End of chapter 15. Jacob and Esau. Chapter 16, Patriarchs and Prophets. is that Jacob and Esau, as the twin sons of the Isaac, are with the presenting of a striking contrast, both in the character and in life. This unlikeness was foretold by the angel of the Yahweh before their birth, when in the answer unto Rebekah's troubled prayer, he declared that the two sons would be given her, for he opened unto her their future history, and that each would be come the head of a mighty nation, but that one would be greater than the other, and that the younger would have the preeminence. For the Esau grew up loving self-gratification and centering all of his interest in the present. For the impatience of the restraint, he delighted in the wild freedom of the chase and early chose the life of a hunter. Yet he was a father's favorite, for the quiet, peace-loving shepherd was attracted by the daring and vigor of this older son, who fearlessly ranged over the mountain and desert, returning home with the game for his father, and with the exciting accounts of his adventurous life, Jacob thoughtful diligence and care taking, ever thinking more of the future than the present, was content to dwell at home, occupied in the care of the flocks and the tillage of the soil. His patient peradventure, thrift and foresight were valued by the mother. His affections were deep and strong, and his gentle, unremitting attention added far more to her happiness than did the boisterous and occasional kindnesses of the Esau. Unto Rebekah, Jacob was the dear son, for the promises made unto Abraham and continued unto her son were held by the Isaac, and Rebekah as a great object of his desires and hopes. With these promises, Esau and Jacob were familiar, for they were taught to regard the birthright as a matter of great importance, for it included not only an inheritance of the worldly wealth, but the spiritual preeminence he also received was to be the priest of his family, and in the line of his posterity, the Redeemer of the world would come. On the other hand, there were obligations resting upon the possessor of the birthright. See who should inherit its blessing rescue those who died unto the service of the Yahweh. Like the Abraham, he must be obedient unto the divine requirements and the marriage and his family relations and the public life. He must consult the will of Yahweh, for the Isaac made known unto his son his privileges and condition, and plainly stated that Esau, as the eldest, was the one entitled unto the birthright. But Esau had no love for the devotion, no inclination for a religious life, for the requirements that accompanied the spiritual birthright were an unwelcome and even hateful restraint unto him. For the law of Yahweh, which was the condition of the divine covenant with Abraham, was regarded by the Esau as a yoke of the bondage. But on his self-indulgence, he desired nothing so much as a liberty to do as he pleased, and to him a power and riches, feasting and reveling were happiness. He gloried in the unrestrained freedom of his wild-roving life. For Rebecca remembered the words of the angel, and she read with a clearer insight than did her husband the character of their sons. She was convinced that the heritage of the divine promise was intended for the Jacob. She repeated unto Isaac the angel's words that the father's affections were centered upon the elder son, and he was unshaken in his purpose. Jacob had learned from his mother of the divine intimation, and that the birthright should fall unto him, and he was filled with an unspeakable desire for the privileges which it would confer. It was not the possession of his father's wealth that he craved, for the spiritual birthright was the object of his longing for the communion with the Yahweh, as did the righteous Abraham for the offering up of the sacrifice of the atonement for his family to be the progenitor of the chosen people and of the promised Messiah, and for the inheritance of the immortal possession embraced in the blessings of the covenant. Here were the privileges and honors that kindled his most ardent desires, for his mind was ever reaching forward unto the future and seeking for the grasping of its unseen blessing. With a secret longing, he listened unto all that his father told concerning the spiritual birthright, for he carefully treasured what he had learned from his mother. Day and night, the subject occupied his thoughts until it became the absorbing interest of his life. That while he thus esteemed eternal above temporal blessing, Jacob had not an experimental knowledge of the Yahweh whom he revered. His heart had not been renewed by the divine grace. He believed that the promise concerning himself could not be fulfilled so long as Esau retain the rights of the firstborn. And he constantly studied for the devising of some way whereby he might secure the blessing which his brother held so lightly, but which was so precious unto himself. When the Esau, coming home one day, faint and weary from the chase, asked for the food that the Jacob was preparing, for the latter with whom one thought was ever uppermost, seized upon his advantage and offered to satisfy his brother's hunger at the price of the birthright. "Behold, I am at the point to die," cried the reckless, self-indulgent hunter. "And what profit shall this birthright do to me?" And for a dish of the red pottage, he parted with his birthright, and confirmed the transaction by an oath. For a short time at most would have secured him food in his father's tents, but to satisfy the desire of the moment, he carelessly bartered the glorious heritage that Yahweh himself had promised unto his our father, for his whole interest was in the present. He was ready to sacrifice the heavenly to the earthly to exchange a future good for a momentary indulgence. Let's read that last sentence again. For he was ready for the sacrificing of the heavenly for the earthly and for the exchanging of a future good for a momentary indulgence. Thus Esau despised his birthright, and the disposing of it he felt a sense of the relief. Now his way was unobstructed. He could do as he liked, for this wild pleasure miscalled freedom. How many are still selling their birthright for an inheritance pure and undefiled eternally in the heavens? Every subject here for the mere outward and earthly attraction, Esau took two wives as the daughters of Heth, for they were worshippers of the false gods, and their idolatry was a bitter grief unto Isaac and Rebekah, for Esau had violated one of the conditions of the covenant, which forbade intermarriage between the chosen people and the heathen. Yet Isaac was still unshaken in his determination to bestow upon him the birthright. For the reason of Rebekah, Jacob's strong desire for the blessing, and Esau's indifference to his obligation, had no effect to change the father's purpose. Years passed on until Isaac, old and blind and expecting soon to die, determined no longer to delay the bestowal of the blessing upon his elder son. But knowing the opposition of Rebekah and Jacob, he decided to perform the solemn ceremony in a secret and in accordance with the custom of the making of a feast upon such occasions the patriarch bade Esau, go out into the field and take me some venison and make me savory meat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. For Rebekah divined his purpose. She was confident that it was contrary unto what Yahweh had revealed as his will. For the Esau was in danger, had been carrying the divine displeasure and ever deborn his younger son from the position. So brother Isaac was in the danger of incurring the divine displeasure and of the disbarring of his younger son Jacob from the position under which Yahweh had called him. Of course, for Rebekah had in vain tried the effect of the reasoning with the Isaac, and she determined to resort to stratagem. No sooner had Esau departed on his errand than Rebekah set about the accomplishment of her purpose. She told Jacob what had taken place, urging the necessity of the immediate action to prevent the destroyal of the blessing finally and irrevocably upon the Esau. And she assured her son that if he would follow her directions, he might obtain it as Yahweh had promised. Jacob did not readily consent to the plan that she proposed, for the thought of deceiving his father caused him great distress. He felt that such a sin would bring a curse rather than a blessing. But his scruples were overborne, and he proceeded to carry out his mother's suggestions. It was not his intention to utter a direct falsehood, but once in the presence of his father, he seemed to have gone too far to retreat, and he obtained by fraud the coveted blessing. Jacob and Rebekah succeeded in their purpose, but they gained only trouble and sorrow. By their deception, Yahweh had declared that the Jacob should receive the birthright, and his word would have been fulfilled in his own time had they waited in the faith for him to work for them. But like the many who now profess to be the children of the Yahweh, they were unwilling to leave the matter in his hands. Rebekah bitterly repented the wrong counsel she had given her son. It was a means of separating him from her, and she never saw his face again. From the hour when he received the birthright, Jacob was weighed down with a self-condemnation. He had sinned against his father, his brother, his own soul, and against the Yahweh. In one short hour, he had made work for a lifelong repentance. This scene was vivid before him in the after years, when the wicked course of his own sons oppressed his soul. No sooner had Jacob left his father's tent than Esau entered though he had sold his birthright and confirmed the transfer by a solemn oath. He was now determined to secure its blessing, regardless of his brother's crime. With the spiritual was connected the temporal birthright, which would give him the leadership of the family and the possession of a double portion of his father's wealth. These were blessings that he could value. "Let my father arise," he said, "and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me." Trembling with the astonishment and distress, the blind old father learned the deception that had been practiced upon him. His long and fondly cherished hope had been thwarted, and he keenly felt the disappointment that must come upon his elder son. Yet the conviction flashed upon him that it was Yahweh's providence which had defeated his purpose and brought about the very thing he had determined to prevent. For he remembered the words of the angel unto Rebekah, and notwithstanding the sin of which Jacob was now guilty, he saw in him the one best fitted to accomplish the purposes of Yahweh. While the words of the blessings were upon his lips, he had felt the spirit of the inspiration upon him. And now, knowing all the circumstances, he ratified the benediction unwittingly pronounced upon the Jacob. "I have blessed him, yea, and he shall be blessed." Esau had lightly valued the blessing while it seemed within his reach, but he desired to possess it now that it was gone from him forever. All the strength of his impulsive, passionate nature was aroused, and his grief and rage were terrible. For he cried with an exceeding bitter cry, "Bless me, even me also, O my father. Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me?" But the promise given was not to be recalled, for the birthright which he had so carelessly bartered, he could not now regain. For one morsel of the meat for a momentary gratification of the appetite that had never been restrained, Esau sold his inheritance. For when he saw his folly, it was too late to recover the blessing. He found no place of the repentance, though he sought it cheerfully with tears. For the Esau was not shut out from the privilege of seeking Yahweh's favor by repentance, but he could find no means of the recovering of the birthright, for his grief did not spring from the conviction of the sin. It did not desire to be reconciled unto Yahweh. He sorrowed because of the results of his sin, but not for the sin itself. Because of his indifference for the divine blessings and requirements, Esau is called in the scripture as a profane person, for he represents those who lightly value the redemption purchased for them by the Asherah, and are ready for the sacrificing of their heirship to heaven for the perishable things of the earth, for the multitudes live for the present, with no thought or care for the future. like Esau they cried. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. For they are controlled by the inclination, and rather than practice self-denial, they will forego the most valuable consideration. If one must be relinquished, the gratification of a depraved appetite or the heavenly blessings promised only unto the self-denying and Yahweh's strength, the claims of the appetite prevail. And now in heaven are virtually despised. How many, even as a professed Christian, claim freely and indulgences that are injurious unto the health, and that denounce the sensibilities of the soul? When the deity is presented as cleansing himself from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of Yahweh, they are offended, for they see that they cannot retain these hurtful gratifications and yet secure heaven, and they conclude that since the way to eternal life is so straight, they will no longer walk therein. For the multitudes are selling their birthright for the sinful indulgence. Health is sacrificed, and mental faculties are enfeebled, and heaven and is forfeited, and all for the mere temporal pleasure and indulgence at once both welcoming and debasing in his character. As the Esau awoke to see the folly of his rash exchange, when it is too late for the recovering of his loss, so it will be in the day of Yahweh with those who have bartered their heirship to heaven for the selfish gratification. This brings in our step this hour. Contact us at the 11th hour call, and it's number 11. Click on our audio archive.